Welcome, Desert Sky Baptist Church. Thank you, Miss Ashley. She caught me off guard. I know they told me that we're going to start as soon as I get up here, but usually I'm waiting a few minutes. So thank you, Miss Ashley. Thank you, Chief. Miss Marilyn, beautiful. Thank you, Harlan. Thank you for the exposition this morning. As we come together as a people of God, the 14th division of Numbers. Let's go to the 14th division of Numbers as we start continue our sermon series in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And we are starting off in the book of Numbers. As we know, obviously, the Epistle to the Hebrews, as we've been studying it, a lot of Old Testament allusions, a lot of stuff that pertains to the Old Testament. And we'll get into that as we move further. This is one of the instances in the Old Testament, in the 14th division of Numbers, that we will see a complaining people. My question is, do we ever complain? Miss Carolyn, you complain? Yes. We read these texts and we say, man, how can people do that? Well, we hate to have like a tape recorder in our house, Johnny Boy, right? We see how much we complain, right? You burnt the eggs or whatever, but this is a little more serious than burning somebody's eggs. But I want us to look for some of the terms we've been discussing and that you're hearing in the culture today. Think about self-autonomy. It's a huge thing that they're speaking. Self-autonomy is all over. You got autonomous zones and things like that. So think about I'll show you how the Bible is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. As we just read some of this stuff, and I'll kind of bring it up as we go along. 14th division of Numbers. First verse, I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and then I'm going to skip to 19. So I'm going to throw you guys a curveball. I'm going to go from 1 to 12, and then we'll put up the 19th verse of the 14th division. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we pass to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord be pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with what? Milk and honey. Only do not rebel. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. I love this. Their protection has been removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then, shift in the text. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me? Despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. And I will make you into a greater nation, mightier than they. Verse 19, if I may. Pardon, this is Moses. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt, even unto now. Think now, the overall context, context is important. So the overall context is the spies went out to the promised land, remember? And we know that only Joshua and Caleb believed that God could overtake the Canaanites. They were the only two that truly believed. The others, not so much. So there's three markers of rebellion here. Three markers of rebellion, right? I want to look at them. And I want to look at in verse 2 of the first marker, Johnny Boy, they said they are grumblers. They're grumblers. That's what the Bible says. Because they are, why are they grumbling? Now, think about this. Why are they grumbling? You know why? Because they're temporal thinkers, saying the Lord cannot sustain us. We will die. So they're thinking on the, you know, there's no water, there's no whatever. You know, they're beefing about no water, no food, whatever it is. It could be water in here. Or they just want to go back. They feel insecure. So they are temporal thinkers. Basically, the human eye cannot see. Now hear this, what the spiritual eye sees. Gene, the human eye cannot see what the spiritual eye sees through the spirit, like Harlan was saying. Paul says that the natural man does not accept the Spirit of God. They are what? Foolishness to him. You know what's interesting? There's an interesting wordplay here. They call them grumblers, right? Grumblers. Well, that's the same word that the gospel writers call about the Pharisees when they're listening to Jesus. They're grumblers. Jan, the fruit don't fall far from the tree. They're grumblers. And this is, like I said, the same Greek alliteration in the New Testament when the Pharisees are always grumbling against Jesus. So I think it's an interesting thing there. The second characteristic is they fear. They fear. Verse 3. They fear death, the loss of their wives and their children. They felt vulnerable in the desert. But wait a minute. Think about this. Listen. I'm not that smart, but they feel vulnerable in the desert, and they want to go back to bondage. That's like me saying, man, I love this church, but put me back in prison. I got a couple of laughs out of you, right? Did the baby say amen? Huh? So think about that. So Linda, right? I mean, they want to go back to bondage. Sometimes in our life, we want to go back to bondage. And it's something there that, you know, I'm saying to myself, man, what's wrong with these dudes? They are free. They are in the things of God, but they want to go back to bondage. Peter depicts whatever a person succumbs to that he is enslaved. In that context, Peter is speaking about the false teachers who promise people freedom, but are really enslaved to immorality. These people are enslaved to immorality. They want to go back what's immoral just because of the temporal, of what you can do for me now. They're not eternal thinkers. They're not thinking of the promised land that was promised and God would sustain them. But we're just no different. We're grumblers. If you're not a grumbler, I am. And we are such on the temporal plane. You know, sometimes we don't realize the promise that's awaiting for us if we are truly a people of God. Carolyn, we got a huge promise. The problem is, how temporal are we? That's the question. We look at this and say, how could they? Well, how could I? How could you? No different. Look at verse 4. They want to appoint their own leader. They're self-autonomous. We've seen this all over the news. But they are just, look at them. They want to appoint their own leader. They're self-autonomous. They want to replace God's leadership. They think they know better than God. That don't happen today. Kathy, no way, right? I mean, nobody thinks they're better than God today. I mean, you can't make this stuff up in a bet. Self-autonomous zones? Well, look at them. We want our own leader. We don't want Moses. We want somebody to take us back to Egypt. I mean, now you think about this, but here's the deal. Didn't we speak about self-autonomy last week, Harlan? They want to replace God's leadership, right? But the wilderness wanderers, they live... Here's the problem. What's the problem? They live on impulse. They live on feelings. They don't base anything. They live in fear. I mean, this is exactly what the Bible is saying. That they live on feelings. They don't what? They don't articulate. They have no perception of God. They want instant gratification. They can't see past their current situation. Visionaries, they are not. They are not. They're manipulated by their own capability, their own reasoning, self-autonomy. I mean, this is really a huge thing. It's huge in today. I mean, but there's no reasoning. There's no sitting down at the table. Everything is just sound bites. I mean, we've lost... I mean, you've heard me say this enough times that I'm afraid you might want to stone me like they wanted to stone Moses. But we don't have enough dialogue together. We don't reason together. We're so quick with these slogans and these things. That's why I get nervous all the time. Whatever, praise the Lord, glory to God. It's like it just happens. But do we really mean it? Do we have any dialogue today? And all these are like snippets, and we got to go back, and we were better off in Egypt. We ate hot dogs and hamburgers, and come on, me first. And so they don't articulate. They have no perception of God. They want instant gratification. They cannot see past their current situation. In today's society, it's a little more subtle. See, now we got into it. The world is built on, like I said, sound bites, slogans. Our minds have become fast food outlets. We don't process. We have no perception of God. You know who we're governed by? We're governed by Google. That's who we're governed by, Google. Who's Google? I mean, really? Who is he? Is he a guy? I mean, did anybody meet Google? Johnny, don't stop. I mean, but what? You don't never use Google, right? Yeah. We're governed by Google. And this is why, because we don't think. We don't want to study. You know how many times, listen, me first. You know how many times I'll go on my phone and say, bring up when Moses had a beef with... I'm saying, what the heck? I didn't do this when I was in prison. But we're... Right, Mike? See, Mike is repenting. Mike is saying, we're governed by Google. You know, but this is... And this is because that's the world we live in, Ben. There's no more dialogue. Snippets of argumentation. In verse 5... Ashley, not Miss Ashley, but Timothy Ashley, depicts that Moses and Aaron realized this great rebellion, this great presumption on a part of the Israelites, and they prostrate themselves before the God of the universe. And Joshua and Caleb tore their garments and interceded for Moses and Aaron because, as Ashley depicts, by denying God's appointed human leadership. Now hear this. They deny God's ability to bring them the victory. Right? I mean, when you deny God's leadership, you deny that God is able to bring you to the finish line. Because Mike, we're so temporal. We're so we're temporal. And here, and this is the thing that we want to say. Now look at this. Look at this. They say they should not, Joshua and Caleb say, don't rebel against the Lord. If he's pleased with us, he will give us the land. Basically, if we trust in him, basically we spoke about what? Faith over fear. But do you understand they're saying, if you trust in the Lord, if you trust, he'll give you the land. You want to go back? We are professional. This is not even good English. We're professional go-backers. We just want to go back to bondage. I don't get it. It's like me saying, Harlan, just lock me up. Take me back to wherever I was. But Carolyn, there's something in the human mind that's puzzling. They want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to bondage. What makes you laugh or make you cry, right? I mean, it's crazy. Now, verse 9 is a wonder. You know, the Hebrew language is so picturesque. You know, I mean, I I'm a big Wizard of Oz guy. I used to love when they used to turn to color. Remember? You guys aren't old enough, but when I first watched it, and Rachel, don't charge me on this, it would be like black and white, and then all of a sudden, Dick, it would be color. But verse 9 is just an interesting verse. It's a wonderful word play. It says, Joshua and Caleb say, God has given the Canaanites to us, has bread. That's the language. In other words, we're going to eat the Canaanites up because God has removed His protection. Man, let me tell you, that is a huge play. Joshua and Caleb, who are visionaries, who are prophetic, they say, listen, dudes, God has given them to us as bread. He has removed His shadow, His kabod. He's removed it. So they're ours. They're toast, man. And then it's a huge, you know, this is Joshua and Caleb, who were men of God. They weren't speaking about worldly stuff. They were saying, hey, man, listen, we know they did get the promised land. They overtook them. But here's the prophetic word from Joshua and Caleb, right? Now listen, this is interesting. Now see, I look at this, you know, I'm an Old Testament guy. We've been reading the Old Testament ever since I've been here, which is almost going on 5 years already. You got to be kidding, 5 years. Donna, how could you, 5 years you're putting up with me? Somebody said something back there. Johnny boy, look, you got the tape on, right? God has removed His protection from the Canaanites. They will be turned over to a strong delusion, believing their own press reports to their own destruction. Listen, there's an interesting text. And we're starting our Bible study in 2 Peter, but I think it's in 1 Peter. And it might be in 2, I'm not sure. I'll have to check Google later, I'm only kidding. Sorry about that. I had to get that in, right? There's a scripture in, I think it's 1 Peter, Dana, you can correct me if I'm wrong, that the Bible says that God will give some people a strong delusion that they won't be able to believe the truth. They won't be able to believe the truth. Listen, sorry, way above my pay grade. I'm just telling you, the Bible says, to some people, God will give them a strong delusion so they cannot believe the truth. I'm just a messenger. Praise the Lord. But this is why we look at stuff like this. When God removes His protection, whether on individuals and or nations, there's serious ramifications to pay. We must remember, Harlan, how many times we say this? Everything is theological. Everything. Everything in this world is theological. Nothing is just like, not. God is involved in everything. Everything. It's all theological. That little baby, that's all theological. God is making that child for you. I mean, this is amazing. We don't think about it. I love this. This is great. You see, I'm an Old Testament buff. I really love this. There's a major shift in the text. Notice they were going to stone them, right? And then the glory of the Lord appeared and it was all over. The stoning just stopped. I love that. See the shift? But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And then the glory of the Lord appeared and the stoning was over. There was no more stoning. The glory of the Lord derailed their attempted stoning. It was the presence of God on behalf of His people. Do you understand that if we are one of God's people, His presence will protect us? They were ready to take the stones up, and the Bible says the kabod, the heaviness, the glory of God just stopped them in their tracks. And they want to go back to Egypt. It's like, I want to go back to prison. Well, maybe there's some bondages in your life that you want to go back to. Be careful. Let the buyer beware. Let the buyer beware. I love that. You know, that shift in the text. You know, they're ready to throw stones in the fire of the Lord, the kabod, the heaviness of God. And they basically, right there, Ben, it's like almost if you look at it, because remember, the Hebrew narrative is like a picture book. It's like they freeze, Ron. Unfreeze me, man. I'm only kidding. I got it, right? Verse 11 and 12 show how the rebellion is answered by God, and that is by promised destruction. But Moses intercedes for the people, and the Lord pardons verse 19, but he also rebukes. Now, here's the story. I didn't have enough time to go into it. Remember, they were complaining about the little ones, remember? They said, oh, you, Lord, if you don't, Moses, if you don't get us back, our little ones will die. Well, you know what the outcome is? He lets them live, but not the complainers. He lets the little ones live. They all die in the wilderness. The only ones that stood was Joshua and Caleb, who trusted God, and they would enter that rest. And the little ones, who they said that was at risk, God spared. As we go to the Epistle of Hebrews, the preacher will use this concept of sin and rebellion that we just read as the main point in depicting that some would enter the final rest, but some would not enter the final rest because of unbelieving hearts. This, let me tell you something. Let's go to Hebrews. Let me tell you about something about Hebrews that's really interesting. And I'm going to go over a couple of things just to bring us up to speed. This man's a preacher, man. This man, every week I read this and I feel like I'm in a sermon. And you see what he's doing. He's challenging people. Are you truly in the faith? How are you living your life? Carolyn, it's a challenge. This dude's a challenging dude because he, listen, I know that he's preaching to, there are believers there, but there are people in that church, so to speak, that are going to apostatize. That are going to fail the test. And then, you know, that's when you read that stuff, it makes you contemplate, Dana, like, where are we at with this? You know, where, and this is a huge, and you're going to see an inclusio here that's really important. I want you sometimes, it's hard to pick up, but inclusios are really important when you're reading the Bible. And I'll explain I'll just tell you in a minute. They're like brackets. The writers use these words, you know, one word here and one at the end, and they're like envelopes, and this stuff is in there, but the stuff on the end of it really means something. So see if you can pick it up as I read here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Am I right? Take care. Better is beware. That verse 2, you see, take care, beware, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we have become partakers of Christ, if, that's a huge word, if, circle it and star it, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now, wait a minute, man. Listen, if we hold fast, see that perseverance of the saints. If we hold fast from the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of what? Unbelief. Quick recap, quickly, 2 seconds. The first argument by the writer of Hebrews is that Christ is over the angelic realm. Remember the first chapter? He says, you know, the angels worship God. So he's over the angelic realm. The second thing is he's the better or the greater Moses. That's what we're dealing with now a little bit. And then later we'll see that his priesthood is eternal. He's over the Levitical priesthood. This is such good basic theology. You know, yes, we love Moses, but Christ is the better Moses. He's over Moses. Angels, praise the Lord, they're protecting. They protect God's people. But Christ is over angels. The angels worship him. And then later we're going to find out that he's the eternal high priest, that his priesthood is over the Levitical priesthood. And this is the argumentation of the writer of Hebrews. Right? So, with that, last week we spoke about the autonomy of sin, hardening of hearts, the rebellion against God. We saw that in our opening text in the Old Testament. Last week we spoke about selective hearing. You only hear what you want to hear. Right? You know? I never forget when my mother told me it was time to eat, I can be in Mississippi and I'd hear it. If she told me to clean my room, I can't hear nothing. Zero. But let me give you this. Anybody familiar with a guy named Jim Stovall? Don't worry, because I ain't either. But this is he's an inspiration writer. He's an inspiration writer. Well, I don't know what that is. I don't even know what an inspiration... But anyway, he's an inspiration... But he got something I read talking about hearing. Selective hearing was amazing. Look what he said. He said, if I'm sitting in my office writing a certain column, he's a writer, if someone rushed in and shouted, the building is on fire, but I just continue to sit there writing, they would wonder whether I heard their warning or if I believed them or not, right? If I told them I heard them and believed them, but to continue to sit at the desk taking no action, there's an obvious disconnection. How am I thinking this? How am I perceiving this? The warning on the fire is intended to change my thoughts, eliciting an action such as exiting the building, which would bring the desired result of saving my life. Now think about this. Jim Stovall, this is simply, Jan, simply understanding there's a fire and even thinking about the fire without action cannot bring a positive result. You'll burn to death. Right, Ben? I mean, think about that. In this case, it could be a very deadly result. We have to be careful of, Miss Taylor, dulled perception. Let me say it again. This is serious stuff. We don't play around. We have to be careful concerning dulled perception. Look, the first word literally in verse 12 is beware. Beware. Now, this is a preacher preaching to people that will, some of them are going to apostatize. He says, beware. Beware. Take heed. And this is reminding them of the 95th Psalm. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. If you're sitting at the desk and Holland comes and says, hey, fire, don't be saying, hey, good, I'll be, you know, getting tan. No. Listen, you got to hear. But not only hear, Holland, you got to perceive. See, that's the question. We hear, but do we perceive? Is it resonating in our heart through the Spirit? We hear a lot of voices. We yell fire. Beware. That's the first thing. Beware. Not beware there's a fire. Beware that you don't apostatize. It's serious stuff. This is much, and you know what? Literally, it's fire is a fire, right? I mean, but here, you know, you think about this. You think about this. This text here, it's a stark warning. There's an alert. There was an alert in the wilderness. But like our example, see, the example we just read, there's an alert. But our example, there's a disconnect. The wilderness wanderers were not firm in their faith. They heard, but they didn't comprehend, right? Moses is telling them, Joshua, Caleb, listen, God has removed the protection. He gave them to us as bread to eat. They're hearing it, but they're not perceiving it. So selective hearing. Come on, guys, you know that. You know, you hear a lot of things. A lot of times you only hear what you want to hear. All right. Amen. I do. Right? I mean, that's just the way we are. We're built like that. Here's the thing. Professing believers need to show the reality of their faith. Some may know there's a God. Some may even think about God, but show no action towards Him. Hence the wilderness wanderers. I mean, this is stuff that needs to... Listen, this dude, when I went to think about... I've never preached through Hebrews before. I've read Hebrews. I've taken it in some of my New Testament classes in seminary. But Hebrews was always not a problem. I'm saying I know that it's Hebrews, it's believers, obviously. But apostasy is real. That's the thing that people can look like it. They can look like they're believers in God. They can actually profess to believers in God, and they're not. That stuff is chaffy. Come on, you've been around a long time. I mean, that stuff, you've seen people, I'm sure, over the years, just never see them again in church. You know, so when I, you know, preaching through this, I mean, it's been a challenge for me. It really has. The Bible depicts a man is known by his fruits. Like the man knowing there was a fire, hearing in the fire, but taking no action. There's no biblical perception which leads to destruction. Listen, listen. We have to encourage people like this. We got to make sure that the Spirit of God is speaking them through the Word. There's too much at stake, man. Come on, there is. If you're faking in the game, I can't listen. I got enough problems with my own heart. But man, if you're faking in the game, you need to turn around and say, Lord, man, search my heart. Am I truly a Jew? Not by just saying some prayer. Not by attending church. Are you truly rightly related? There's too much at stake, Mike. Jan, come on. This is not like, hey, you're going to miss a meal. Missing this is a lot different than missing a meal. And I'm kind of musing along, but this is serious stuff. If I can't tell you and you can't tell me, then we've lost our family congregation, which we pride on here. I mean, you got to walk around in masks now. I mean, just think about how the world has become so impersonal. But you know what? I'm off on a tangent. I will stop in 2 seconds, Rachel. But here's the deal. Let me tell you something. We've become so impersonal before we became impersonal. Computers and texting and, you know, I mean, and now all of a sudden, when that's taken away, we want to be rebels. But we were impersonal before we were impersonal. With all this technology, dates on computers and I'm not saying that. Maybe the things work and I'm not looking to beef with anybody about a computer or anything. But we were, all of a sudden, now that they want us to be impersonal, now we want to beef. No different than the wilderness wanderers, right? You know, it's just the way it is. I mean, but just, you know, just a little sidebar to that. That's a courtroom thing. Now, we must make our calling and election sure. I want us to... Now, here's the writing convention. Now, I said about the inclusio. I forgot to even mention it, right? Look what it says in verse 12. This is it. Now, watch. This is how this is important. I want you to read the text rightly. This is important. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart, right? That's where it starts. Now watch what he says. Be careful you don't have an unbelieving heart. Now look at verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. What he's showing you is that an unbelieving heart, where it starts, you don't want it to finish. You see, that's an inclusio, Glenda. So he starts off all his colloquy in the middle, but he starts off and says, be careful of an unbelieving heart, because eventually it's going to become unbelief. That's a writing convention. It's very important. And that's what the writer is doing. We don't get this because we don't really get this as we should. But it starts off. But Harlan, you know, something starts off real slow. Miss church. I don't read much anymore. And before you know it, Ben, you know, you've been around a long time, Marilyn. Now, in the text, it shows a progression, a downward spiral, if you will. The preacher of Hebrews is putting the congregation on notice again with the word beware. Now there's a shift. Gene, Miss Ashley, Taylor, Nikki, there's a shift in the text. Look at verse 13. But now, encourage. This is where the Bible is so cool. You can tell the guy's a preacher because he gives you all the bad news. Now he's going to start. You know the guy, really? You know he's a preacher. I mean, the guy's, I mean, you know, he starts off like, what do they call it? Doom and gloom, right? But then he says, but encourage. Now, this is good. This is good. This is where we need to be. This is now where we need to be. Right? There's a shift. Where fellowship and encouragement are needed and speaking about these things. See, why fellowship is important, it is because we need to speak about these things, what he's just preaching about, we're just talking about. We need to speak about them. Right? We need to speak about them. Knowing that the time is short, standing by one another, persevering together. As we have mentioned, we have seen unbelief on so many levels where people start out well, but they don't finish the race, Donna. True fellowship combats this. It keeps us encouraged. These are not computer-generated ideas or sound bites, slogans. This is real dialogue. Speaking about what it means to live biblically. Not living... Now, get this. Not living in the moment, but for the moment, with an eye towards the future. See, we are so self-gratifying today, Donna. We live in the moment all the time, like the wilderness wanderers, but not for the moment. Looking with our eye, living in the already and the what? The not yet. We live in the already, but we wait for the not yet. Otherwise, you're just living in the already, like the wilderness wanderers. All you're concerned about is what? This, Corbin. We're only concerned about this. We don't have an eye towards the future, Miss Ashley. So we want to live in the moment, not for the moment. Because living for the moment has an eye towards what? The future, in Christ. And sometimes living in the moment is... We just want what we want. Not now, right now. Not now. This is an individual responsibility as well as corporate solidarity. Use depicts the term today, which is an allusion to the 95th Psalm. Which talks about what? The 40 years of God's extended grace, but eventually it ran out. Many fell in the wilderness, dying in unbelief. These are dying warnings. See, this guy, see again... He takes, people say, well, I don't like the Old Testament. The preacher of Hebrews is preaching from the Old. He's telling you, look at the wilderness dudes. Look what happened to them. They all died in the wilderness of what? Unbelief. Not make believe. Not they well believe. Not, oh, well, wait, they came up and said a prayer and it. No. They died of unbelief. Oh, it was easy for them when the Lord parted the Red Sea. They all walked across. They believed then, right? That wasn't enough. I mean, it just wasn't there. It wasn't a true, obviously, conversion experience. However, that worked out in the Old Testament. That's a stark warning. And you know what? Don't charge me. He's the guy giving it. The preacher of Hebrews is saying, hey, these dudes were unbelievers. In the things of God, ate the manna when it came up, seen the water come out of the rock. In the parable to the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man says to Abraham, "Hey Abraham, let me send somebody from the dead and they'll believe." Abraham says, "If they don't believe the scriptures, they're not going to believe." I mean, these people seen water come out of a rock. And the Bible says they were unbelievers. Okay. Don't charge me, right? 40 years of extended grace. We must see the urgency to encourage, stand by each other as long as it's today. For us, these are unique challenges, ones that we should not take lightly with an eye on what lies ahead in Christ. Listen, we have a lot of voices in the world today. A lot of voices. And how it's progressing. How soon... No, this is what they're saying. I was thinking about this the other day. We have a lot of progressive voices today. And they're talking about pretty soon we're going to be able to extend life by our technology, our genius. You know what? All this is sinking sand, man. Really. I mean, they got things... I mean, I know there's bodies frozen right now waiting to get... I mean, Ron Holland, I can't make this stuff up. So you got a guy frozen for 45 years and they want to make him alive 200 years from now, which ain't going to happen. He's going to say, "Listen, bring me, let me go back where I was." I mean, this is all, what's that word? Malarkey. Remember that word? Do people use that word in Johnny Boy? Malarkey? You don't even know what that means, right? We'll school you later, Johnny Boy, on that. Right? I mean, that's all it is. I mean, think about this. I mean, so the people want to extend life. The Bible depicts that. Now, think about now. Here's the problem. We think about all this stuff that's happening. This is what the Bible says. I'm talking about the second coming. It says the Bible depicts that the Lord is not slack in His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient with us, willing none to perish and all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, meaning that today would be over. That is why there's an urgency to encourage each other looking for our blessed hope. Now, here's the thing. Look at verse 14. Listen, please, if you got a pen, a pencil, for if we become partakers of Christ. Now, listen, partakers of Christ. Taylor, wait. You want to be a partaker of Christ, right? Right? If you're a partaker of Christ, you have a heavenly home. That's right. I mean, that's what it says. Now, wait a minute. This is important. That's why I'm taking my time. For if we become partakers of Christ, what's the word after that? If. Now, wait. That's a you. Now, that if, Jan, you stay right there. Then listen. That if is like this big. That's how that should belong. I mean, you want to be partakers of Christ if. I don't got the Bible in front of me. If you hold fast, if you persevere, you have to persevere. That word if is like, no, it's not if. Everybody, you pass that up. Oh, I'm a partaker of Christ, but the writer of Hebrews says, if we hold fast, wait a minute. From the beginning until what? The end. Whoa. See? Perseverance of the saints. Beginning and end. Not in the middle. Not three quarters. Not three quarters and an eighth. Not a step before. If you hold fast until the end. We know that God's true people will persevere. Don't charge me. This guy's a preacher. That's how preachers preach. They warn people. I can't read your hearts. You can't read my heart. The writer of Hebrews knows there's believers that he's preaching to. He also knows people are going to apostatize. Look, okay. I'll duck. For if we become partakers of Christ, if I hold fast. Perseverance is the key for the preacher of Hebrews. God's true people will persevere, as we have mentioned. It's a life lived out. Verse 15 through 18 gives us a biblical recollection, which we have just studied, concerning the ones that fell in the wilderness. We don't got to go over those verses. We expound on them. It talks about outright disobedience, rejecting God, being compulsive, living in the moment. Don't you love that? That's a slogan today, right? Let's live in the moment. Yeah, and fall in the wilderness. Go to hell. This is a slogan. You got to live in the moment. Okay. Live in the moment. Not for the moment, in the moment. Two more things, and I'm out of here. Outright disobedience against the sovereign God, as mentioned, has taken on many forms in today's society. These are heavy prices to pay. These are dire warnings then as it is now. Verse 18 goes back to our opening by way of reminder. God swore that they would not enter into the land, only Joshua and Caleb and the children. These are real live warnings. The saints must persevere. We have spoken on that doctrine on many occasions, the perseverance of the saints. The example that the preacher gives here, as Johnson depicts, is an earlier generation. They were unbelievers. They were faithless. I don't get this. Rachel. They seen all those things when they're in the wilderness. They seen water come out of a rock. They seen, woke up one morning, Taylor, and they found these little wafers that tasted like honey or whatever. They seen a Red Sea. They seen a sea parted. And then when they started beefing with the Lord that they had no meat, the next morning there was 40 million quail on the thing. And they were still unbelievers. Come on, Glinda. Where are we going with this? We love each other. You listen, just because you come to church, just because you got to read your Bible, you got to be sold out for this. Imagine waking up one morning and you find like dishes of manigault or steak and then you say, wow, look at this, we can eat. And then 2 weeks later you're saying, where are you now, God? Come on. This is serious ramifications. Right, Pam, how serious do we take this? There's too much at stake. The problem is, I get reminded too much of being a wilderness wanderer. The saints must persevere. We've spoken about that. But listen, they were faithless. We live in a faithless, unbelieving generation. That is why we must continue to preach the gospel while it is today. Right? Because today, Miss Marilyn, listen, it goes fast. It goes fast. Listen, I know you guys are going to laugh at me, but I'm serious. Rachel, close your ears. I'm going to be 64 years old, man, 64. But no, think about half of my life in prison. I'm 64. Do I have to count the time in prison? I'll only be like 37 or 38. Thanks, Linda. Yeah, and you know what they say? Oh, prison preserves you. Don't believe the hype. Don't believe the hype. You age there too. They say it preserves you. You work out every day, You know the slogan in prison. You guys have been there, right? Walk slow, drink a lot of water, and get on every line. Because when you get on a line, they give you something. You guys don't get that. You were not there. You walk slow, drink a lot of water, and get on every line. Because they give you things when you're online. Sounds like the army, right, Harlan? Yeah, sometimes you don't like that. But then we don't want to wait in line, right? We must remember that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know God is mighty to save, and he's a kind God. But we also know, Sonny, we also know, Ben, that apostasy is real. Gary, apostasy is real. In the epistle to the Hebrews, these are held in tension. Salvation and apostasy. Salvation and unbelief. Salvation and apostasy. they're like this. That's how he preaches. So if you guys can't charge me, I can't only preach salvation. I got to preach apostasy. And if you charge me, then you're charging God's word. A preacher is not worth his salt if he's not giving you both sides. We must continue to plant, continue to water, and pray that God grants the increase so today they might hear his voice. Today. Maybe somebody in here needs to really hear his voice, man. Maybe there's people faking in the game. Maybe you need to hear his voice today while today is here. Ben, Harlan, there's too much at stake. Taylor, listen, it goes fast. Miss Ashley, I know you guys are young. Before you know it, you guys are going to be 60. Maybe, if the Lord tarries. Thanks, Harlan. If the Lord tarries, the question is, today. That's the question. Today. If you hear his voice today. Can I add something, Harry? If you hear his voice today, repent and believe the gospel. Because, Miss Glinda, the time is short. In Jesus' name. Okay. I get confused. What do we do now, Marilyn? I pray and then we sing. But I do got to say one thing. Next week, we're going to do communion. We're going to try. We got a plan. Me and John Hyde are trying to work on this. But we're going to do communion. So we got it where you guys will come in and pick up a cup. I'll write a blurb out. And these cups are like really fancy. They got the thing, it's all together or something. Anyway, we'll figure it out. Let's pray this in. But so pick up that next week when you guys come in. Let me pray for us. Let me pray that we would hear his voice today. Dear Lord, here's my prayer. Here's my prayer this morning, if I may. Somebody maybe today needs to hear his voice. That's all. That's my only prayer. That someone maybe in this place, in this wonderful church that God has given us, maybe they truly have not heard your voice. Oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I pray, Lord, that you would open up somebody's heart and their mind to believe the gospel. And you know what? As saints hearing this, pray also in your seat for that same thing. Pray that somebody in this place today hears the gospel if they have not really heard it. Pray for that. Go home and pray for it. Because we know tomorrow is not promised to anyone. And that's what I think the preacher of Hebrews is putting us on notice, so to speak. So, Lord, thank you, Father. I ask you, I beg you, stay the plague. Stay the plague so we can come back and fellowship and hug and eat together. Please, Lord, by your grace, you're so much better and so much larger than any vaccine. Please stay the plague, Lord, so we can get back. And let us realize how much we miss each other in our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.